At that time, the kingdom of heaven will be like 10 virgins who took their lamps and went out to meet the bridegrooms. 5 of them were foolish, and 5 were wise. The foolish ones took their lamps, but did not take any oil with them. The wise ones, however, took oil in jars along with the lamps. The bridegroom was a long time in coming, and they all became drowsy and fell asleep. At midnight, the cry rang out, "Here's the bridegroom, come out to meet him." Then all the virgins woke up and trimmed their lamps. The foolish ones said to the wise, "Give us some of your oil, our lamps are going out." "No," they replied, "there may not be enough for both of us. Instead, go to those who sell oil and buy some for yourselves." But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet, and the door was shut. Later, the others also came. "Sir, sir," they said, "open the door for us." But he replied, "I tell you the truth, I don't know you. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour." That reading comes from Jesus in the Gospel of Matthew, chapter 25, and as part of his Olivet Discourse. We're going to be talking a little bit about that today. But as we get started, I want to pray. The topic that we have can be heavy. It could be challenging. It may leave us feeling a little bit apprehensive, and that's not where I want us to be. And so as we go through that, I ask that you would consider what the Bible also says about the very end and the promises and the joy that is promised for us who follow Christ. But yet I want us to look at this because I see some of the things that are happening in our culture, and it's very pertinent. And I feel like we really have to take a look at it. So we're actually going to be taking a look at some of these challenging, maybe difficult scriptures that we find, as well as some of these difficult things going on in our culture. And we're going to do our best to navigate through that today. But would you pray for me as I pray for us? Just so that you know, just some of these announcements, I know that those following us online, we have the live stream. Thank you for joining us. Those who are in person, thank you for being here as well. There are ways to give. This church has been amazing. I mean, I just cannot put enough emphasis on that. It's just astounding how generous this church has been throughout the years, but even particularly in these last 6 months, it has just been jaw-dropping. For those who are maybe unaware or want to know how that they can participate in that giving and partner with that, we do have offering boxes at the back of the sanctuary that you're welcome to use. And if you're worshiping with us online, we have online giving through our website, myalliancechurch.com. But let's join together and worship and pray this morning as we get started. And then we got a couple of announcements and we'll dig in. Lord, thank you. Your faithfulness is just beyond fathom. Lord, the way that you provide for us is remarkable. We find ourselves in awe, and I don't know that we should be, because we see in your word how you promise such things. And yet I find myself, perhaps it's my own lack of faith, that I find myself in awe of your continued blessing and your continued grace. But to be in awe of you, you're magnificent. There are no words that really express your greatness. And so we come before you today recognizing that you are sovereign, that you have all things in control, and we will worship you. And Lord, I pray that your spirit will help us as we dig into your word this morning, as we look at some very difficult things to read, as we look at some difficult things to even understand. I pray that we will have a clarity to understand what it is that we need to understand. But in most all of this, I ask that you will draw us to you. Because everything that we look at today, I believe it was given to us so that we will be drawn to you. We will look at it and recognize Jesus is exactly who he says he is, and that we will respond with a worship of you. Though we don't know all the end, we can be assured that you do. That we can find such an assurance in you and who you are. Thank you so much, Lord. for giving us salvation, for giving us your word. So, Lord, and now as you've given us your spirit, help us as we navigate. In Jesus' name, amen. Couple of things to announce as we get started. Today is the first day where we are actually engaging in some of our expanded ministry opportunities. So you'll find that our adult grow groups are beginning this week. Val, can I ask a question? Where is she? Maybe Terry knows the answer. The question is, and someone can help me, is everyone meeting here or they're separate? Do you know, Pete? Are you starting separate? Okay. Sounds like the young adults, that would be basically ninth graders on up to, well, I'm 44 and I'm young. So if you feel like you're young, that would be your spot in the Westview room. For the rest of the adults, you're going to be meeting in here. Our goal is to start those grow groups by about 10:45. That's earlier than usual. And the goal then is to be done by 11:30. That's very important to note for the instructors as well as the parents, because what we need with this opening up of ministries, we need to have certain things in place. And one of those things needs to be parents need to be done and ready to pick up their kids by 11:30. Okay, because they're going to be dismissed and coming on down. That's one of those things. Obviously, we're learning to do things differently, being creative in how we do it. That's one of those important things. You just be mindful of that. That also means that our children's Sunday school is up and operating today. We have junior high, Pastor Chris, you're taking them over to the youth house, I believe, during that 10:45 to 11:30 time slot here as well. So that's kind of what's going on this morning. But we got some things going on tonight, too, because I think youth ministry has something that is starting up tonight. Hannah, do you have more information on that? Why don't we use this microphone here? So, Hannah, what is going on tonight?
We're having a night of worship.
You're having a night of worship, yeah. And that's tonight.
Is this on?
That's on. Okay. You just got to hold it close. Okay. So you're having a night of worship, and that's tonight. Okay. What time?
6:30 to about 7:30.
6:30 to 7:30. And that's just for students, I assume?
No.
It's not just for students?
No.
Who?
Everybody.
So all these people can come?
Yeah.
Really? Okay. So are you giving us food?
No.
Oh. A little bit of a strike on you there. Okay.
Sorry.
No, whatever.
I'm not
okay.
In charge.
So, so what will we find there when we go?
Well, it'll be a night full of worship, and we'll have testimonies, scripture readings, and prayer.
Okay. That's kind of cool.
Yeah.
And you said it goes from 6:30 to 7:30.
About, yeah.
What do I need to bring? Anything?
Chair, probably.
And obviously my own food.
Yeah.
Okay. So I have to bring chair and any food that I want to bring, I have to bring.
Yes.
Because if I don't bring a chair, where am I sitting?
On the ground.
On the ground. Okay. So be mindful of that. Okay. And that's at 6:30 tonight. And where is that taking place?
That's going to be at the Red House stage.
The Red House stage. Where's that?
The Gables House across from Lake Maple Island.
Oh, that Red House across from Maple Island Park. There's a stage in the back, right?
Yep.
So it's the Red House stage.
Yep.
Good. All right. Yep. Thanks, Hannah. That's tonight. And I guess you guys are all invited. Yes. Well done. You can hang that back up there. Do I need batteries? Is that what you're telling me?
Yeah.
How bad?
Apparently badly. But we'll
okay, this is a little bit disappointing.
I'm sorry.
It's okay.
It's not the first Sunday.
Check. There we go. Sorry for that. Anyway, we're starting up some ministries, and we do ask that you engage in these ministries, but understand as well, we've kind of laid some of this stuff out last week. There's certain things that we have to do in the process that we appreciate your support. So here's what I want to do. It's like, I got a question. We got to get ready. Most of you who came today, except for a few of you that I'm not going to point out, obviously had to get ready to come to church. Right? There's a certain sequence when we get up in the mornings that we have to do to be ready. Who gets ready for school in the morning? Anyone gets ready for school on the weekday mornings? Carter, you get ready for school? What's one thing, Carter, that you have to do to get ready for school? Brush your teeth. Good answer. Good answer. Because I don't know how you're feeling, but I'm tired of smelling my own breath with a mask on. You know, if there's ever an incentive to keep brushing your teeth, it's wearing a mask, right? What else do you have to do to get ready for school, kids? Pack your backpack, right? Benjamin.
Try to wake up without long rest.
Right? I know. That is totally true. I remember when I was in high school, the alarm would go off and it would keep going off. You learn in high school, you learn to sleep through alarms. It doesn't matter how loud. It's a gift. It's a gift. You learn to sleep through those things, and it doesn't matter how loud they are, or some alarms, they go off after a while, and you learn that too, and you're going to sleep through it. And then mom comes down and wakes you up 3-4 times, and you fall back asleep. Yes. Nope, one behind you first. Make lunch, right, because if you don't, then you either have to eat at school, and not everyone likes that food. Sorry for the cooks who are there. That's just a personal preference. But otherwise, you may not have to eat. Okay, good answer. Axel, did you have something?
Morning routine.
Morning routine, right. We all have this stuff. Well, here's the thing. Okay, so I'm getting ready for the November 3rd election, okay? So I'm stocking up my stuff. Right? And we found this kind of stuff, these interactions happen when we have these big events happen in our world, right? Is anyone old enough to remember Y2K? Most of the kids are not. Y2K, that was a big deal, actually. You know what Y2K was, kids? Anyone? You got a younger person? No idea, DJ? Yeah, but do you know why? Okay. So Y2K was interesting. There was believed that on that January 1st, when the turn of the century, when it came to 2000, that all the computers in the world were going to crash because they didn't have the digital numbers going out to 2000. Like they stopped at 0.99, and then once 0.00 hit, everything was going to go plummeting. And so you know what people were doing? They were stocking up on stuff in case the world ended. Why do we stock up on things when the world ends? Because when the world ends, you don't need the stuff anymore, right? You know, think about it, okay? But I brought some stuff here that I've been stacking up on, you know. And do you remember, so this whole COVID thing, when that started, there was a run on some of this stuff. People were stocking up. Ironically, it was on toilet paper, you know. I know, it's just weird what makes us go like, I've got to have this, right? Okay, it wasn't food, it was toilet paper. We got to eat that. Anyhow, I've been stocking up, getting ready for November 3rd, because as you know, if you watch the news, even if you don't watch the news, it's hard to miss the fact that our country is in chaos, right? I mean, our world, it feels like with COVID and everything else, it's just like, it's tense. Things are falling apart. I'm not saying it's really going to be doomsday here today or tomorrow, but I've got some things that I feel are essential for me to be ready for November 3rd, and one is coffee. That's right. You know? You can always take most every day. You talk about routine, Axel. You can handle most any day if you have a good cup of coffee, you know. But there's other things that you may need. You may need, you know, corn, other canned goods, other drink mixes. You got something for cereal. You got your flour and you got your sugar. You know, I didn't want to bring anything more powerful than a slingshot, but the reality of it is you need to be able to take down a moose at a moment's notice. And so it's important to have the weaponry necessary. And so I brought that. And it's important to be able to cook stuff. So if your power goes out and you have no heat, then you have to have a source of heat and or cooking. So I brought wood. I got propane. I've got a lighter. One thing I don't have is a generator. And so if anyone has an extra generator, I'd like to use it forever. Now, Pete, you got one? No, he says no. Where do you keep it? I just want to look at it. Yeah. You know, and water, here's one thing. This is very important to keep you company in case everyone else has gone aside from you. You know, the dream team. You know, not only do they keep you company, you get to look at the dream team, but talk about inspiration. You know, you look at what these guys were able to accomplish. Here, this is a gift for you. You can keep that. Okay? Yeah. No, seriously. That is heartfelt to you, Mark. I never want to see it again. Okay? That's a gift I've tried to give away 3-4 times now. Just keeps coming back. I don't know why. As we look at what's going on, we have the feeling like we want to be ready. You know, it happens every day when we get up and, you know, you got to go to church, you got to go to school. Well, I got to get ready. We look at what's going on in our culture. And it's like, well, are we ready for this? Are we ready? And then what are we getting ready for? What is it that we're striving to be ready to do? You know, I was struck with this thought. Insurance is a form of being ready. What is it ready for? The catastrophe. I was visited by two insurance salesmen this last week at the church. I don't know what they're thinking. They don't know me, number one. I don't buy things. But they came in to sell this insurance. And I struggle with insurance. And I understand the idea in some insurance we have to have. Otherwise, you get penalties or you can't drive. I don't know how that all works. But insurance in this very nature is I basically give you money so that if something catastrophic happens, you pay me and cover me. And so I'm insured. And I guess I wrestled with that this last week, and I felt like the contrasting word that I really wanted to cling to instead of insurance is assurance. When we look at the Word of God, I've become more convinced of this over the last few weeks. As we look at the Word of God, I believe we can have an assurance that's better than insurance. We can find this assurance that God is doing exactly what he said he was going to do. It's really remarkable when we look at some of the world events that are going on, but I can't help but notice and feel that the world is changing faster and faster, and you feel more and more out of control. It's like a roller coaster, and I don't like roller coasters. I used to like roller coasters when I was young in middle school. I remember the first time I went to Valley Fair, I was invited by my friend. We'll call him Matt because that was his name. But he invited me to Valley Fair. It was the first time I went. I think I was in seventh grade. So we spent the day at Valley Fair. I had never been on a roller coaster except for the roller coaster. They call it a roller coaster at the Paul Bunyan Amusement Center in Brainerd. It was in Brainerd. You ever been on that one? You know what I'm talking about if you've been on this. Like, what? That's not a roller coaster. That has some bumps and that's it. Anyway, when I got there, they were talking about some of the roller coasters at the time. And this is when the Excalibur was brand new. And they said at the time it was like the second steepest drop in the world. And you look at some of what they have now, it's absurd. It's so tiny. But at the time, it was like this big deal. And there was the second steepest drop in the world. And we're riding there and we're talking about going. He wants to, we're going to ride Excalibur. And I'm thinking, I don't think I want to do that. I don't know that I'm going to enjoy that. So instead, I talked him out of that stuff and went and played skee ball for a while. You know, skee ball is where you take the ball and you roll it down the ramp and it bounced up the ramp and goes into these different valued hoops. Well, the more points you get, the bigger thing you win. We played team skee ball. And how that works is I would then distract the worker and then my friend would take the balls and he'd run up the alley and slam them all down in the 100. We're left with a giant stuffed Q-Bert. You know what Q-Bert is? That's right. Okay? Don't do that, kids. That was cheating and it was wrong. But I don't like roller coasters because when you're on this roller coaster, I remember going up Excalibur and you get to the top. We waited an extra time in line to get to the front. And just as you get over the edge, if you've been on the roller coaster, because there's a train, so the first part goes over the edge and just hangs there while the rest of it has to come. And you just feel like, here I am hanging and I have no control over what's about to happen. And then as soon as the last cars get over that hill, everything goes fast forward. And then you hit these curves, and you don't know what way you're going to go next. And that's the way right now I feel like our culture is. Everything is changing so fast. You are probably much more up on current events than I am. I feel like I'm not really up on current events. But one thing that has happened over the last month and a half, it's really noteworthy. And there's other things. COVID would be part of it too, because if you read scripture, what we find in the Bible, and we believe here at Alliance Church that the Bible is the inspired word of God. But let's be honest, we believe that, we say we believe it, but how many of us live our lives actually as if this were true? Because I think if we take a look, it's like, is this really true? I think we would be affected by it. And what I'm finding is that through COVID and this time and then what's happened in the last month and a half, wow, wait a minute, that's actually matching with some of the stuff I see here. And when God shows to us that he's doing what he said he would do, it should all the more validate everything else I've already been looking at. Do you follow with where I'm going with that? I feel like we talk about the Bible. I think we believe the Bible. We believe the Bible to the extent, I think, oftentimes that Jesus came to save my sins. The Bible says it. I'm good with that. But then when we take a closer look, it's like, wow, it says all this? It says, this is about the end times? Wow, that makes me feel uncomfortable. I don't know that I want to look at that. And so we distance ourselves from some of those things sometimes. Today is the day we're just going to take a step in and we're going to get a little bit closer. We don't have time to go through all of it. We will be planning on, as church leadership, to start stepping into the book of Revelation after the new year. But I feel that with what's happening right now in our culture, I can't ignore this. And so are you aware of what took place less than 2 weeks ago? Something that Donald Trump did. Whether you like him, whether you hate him, I don't care. It has nothing to do with that right now. This is not a political thing. This is an actual biblical thing that's taking place. But do you realize what happened? He did what was verbally stated as impossible. And I don't mean just he, because I don't think it was he that actually did it. I think God totally orchestrated this stuff, and he's still orchestrating it. So if we think it's a fulfillment of prophecy, we're wrong. But it is a step towards what we read in the scriptures. So on August 13th, give or take on the days, he had made a deal where Israel and the United Arab Emirates decided, yep, we're going to sign a peace treaty. That was big news. But yet, even in hearing that, I was like, okay, it's not on paper yet. Let's get it on paper before we really believe it. And then once it's on paper, what are we going to do? What are we going to do with that? Are we going to believe it? So that was on August 13th. And then what we found on September 15th, 16th, just over a month later, not only did that document get signed, but then you see another Arab country sign a peace treaty. And you're thinking, well, so what? That's fine. If you have studied it all, and if you haven't, that's okay. I'm going to try to point to you, and I'm not an eschatological scholar. I'm not. Many of you probably know it better than I do. I just want to be clear on that. My goal for this is to point to God is doing something. Let's not miss the fact that God is active and is doing something, because when we see that God is doing something, it should point us back to the word saying, wow, he's doing that? Well, this rest of this should be true then too. And then we can look at that and we can be motivated by it. We can be moved by it. But on September 15th, 16th, Bahrain also signed a peace treaty. What's significant about that? There's two Arab countries that have signed a peace treaty with Israel. If you know your world history, and if you don't, you're going to get a little bit of it right now. Do you realize that before 1948, Israel was not a country, it was not a nation since 606 BC? 606 BC, remember what happened to that? We talked about this about a year ago in the book of Daniel. What happened? Men by the name of Nebuchadnezzar and Babylon came in and invaded. God prophesied and said that was going to happen, and it did happen. And then Israel was no longer a sovereign nation until 1948. Why is that a big deal? Because in the end times, if you read Revelation, if you read those things, you know what happens? There's got to be a sovereign state of Israel. And for 2,500 years, there's no Israel. It's like, well, how can the Bible be true? And God reinstates it. It's like, whoa, that's a big deal. That was 1948. I might be missed up on some of my years here. And then in 1978, there was a peace treaty signed. Israel had been at war. They're a sovereign nation. Signed a peace treaty with Egypt. 1994, they signed one with Jordan. And now, here, many years later, they sign another treaty. You know what's happening? It's just looking like Israel is becoming at peace with its neighbors. I'm saying, well, that's nice. The Bible talks about this. It points to this having to happen before the end comes. And this was the part that blows my mind. And I'm not getting into politics. John Kerry said, he was a politician. If you don't know who he was a senator, Massachusetts maybe. And he said that a peace treaty with Israel and an Arab nation is impossible. Those are his words, impossible, unless Palestine joins in. You know what happened on September 16th? A peace treaty with two Arab nations was signed, and Palestine was not part of it. What does that tell you? It tells you God is going to do what God is going to do because he said he's going to do it, and it's in the scriptures all throughout. Here's some evidence. Now, again, I'm not an eschatological scholar, but these are some of the things that people are pointing to, and you look at the evidence here. So Daniel chapter 9, if you were with us in the Daniel, I hope I'm not boring you with this. I find this stuff to be astounding, and I hope you can see the implications of it. Just because we're talking about the end time stuff, I want to pull it back in just a moment because there's a bigger issue going on here than just knowing when the world's going to end. If that's what we're clinging to, we're missing the bigger picture. So this is what it said in Daniel chapter 9. This is the prophecy that God gave to Daniel about the 70 weeks. Remember that's those 70 time periods. And we talked about this when we went through it. Each one is kind of this focused section of time. And you get towards the end, what you find is there's going to be the anointed one coming. That is Jesus Christ. And he's going to be specified here. And then following that, there's another one coming. And this other one is going to bring about this idea of a peace treaty. Some believe that Donald Trump is the Antichrist. That doesn't fit. Okay, just so that us arrogant Americans, I just want us to be clear here, the world does not revolve around us, all right? When we look at the scriptures and the end times, guess what? We're not mentioned, all right? Do you know what that means? And I said this to some students, this was years ago, and we were talking about some of this stuff, this 10 years or more. I ended up saying, I said, do you realize that at some point in history, the United States is virtually going to be non-existent? You know, our economy is going to collapse. We're not going to be the mighty power that we are right now. Somewhere along the lines, when we look at, if we believe the Bible is true, somewhere something like that is going to happen. Do I want it to happen? Absolutely not. But we get stuck and it's like, wow, we have to have a central role in this. I think God has used America to have a role in this, but I don't think we take center stage. Anyhow, so looking at this prophecy in Daniel, this is what God said to him. He says, no one understand this from the time the world goes out to restore and rebuild Jerusalem until the anointed one. And what he's saying to Daniel here is, Daniel, remember, when you go back after these 70 years that you've been in exile, when you go back and you start rebuilding, from that time that you go back to start rebuilding, you're still not a sovereign nation because you're under the control of Persia at this time. They'll be under the control of Persia, then under Greece, and then under Rome, and then under who knows where else, but as a non-existent nation until 1948, until the anointed one was when Jesus came. The ruler comes there will be seven sevens. That's the 70 weeks. And 62 sevens, it will be rebuilt with streets and a trench, but in times of trouble. After the 62 sevens, the anointed one will be put to death. That's the crucifixion of Jesus Christ. This was foretold hundreds of years before it happened, before Rome ever took power, before Greece ever took power. God foretold to Daniel that this was going to happen. And then guess what? When it happens, our ears should perk up. It's like, wow, God did what he said he was going to do. And we're seeing it happen again. And then he goes on. This is now the he. This he is believed to be the Antichrist that we read about in Revelation. I realize if you don't know, I'm dealing with a lot of language and a lot of words that you may not be familiar with. I'm sorry for that, but what we believe in the scriptures as we look at the end times, we believe in the coming, second coming of Jesus Christ, and there's going to be an overall world leader, an Antichrist who opposes Christianity, opposes Jesus, that will come in to rise at the time. And there's several reasons we believe that. One, it's in the scriptures, and here's what Daniel says about it. We're going to see in just a moment, Jesus actually points back to himself as being a fulfillment of this. So it says, he, this is the Antichrist, will confirm a covenant with many for one of these sevens. It's believed to be 7 years. If you read again Revelation, there you see this breakdown into the tribulation, which is 7 years, and it fits. In the middle of the seven, that some believe that's the 3.5-year mark, again, you see parallels in the book of Revelation. He will put an end, and this is where things change. So what you have is the Antichrist comes in, and he actually builds up these pretend peace amongst Israel. And he will put an end to sacrifice and offering. And at that end, at the temple, he will set up an abomination that causes desolation until the end that is decreed is poured out on him. This is very similar to what we would have seen in the ancient times, roughly when Greece in 169 BC, when Antiochus Epiphanes comes in and he set up a statue of Zeus in the temple. And Maccabees goes in and destroys it, and they take back the temple. Ezekiel 38 points to this peace, and Israel being in a time of peace when they will be attacked And they're kind of be attacked at by surprise. And that's what it says. He says, you will say, I will invade a land of unwalled villages. I will attack a peaceful and unsuspecting people, all of them living without walls and without gates and bars. I will plunder and loot and turn my hand against the resettled ruins. That's Jerusalem. And the people gathered from the nations, rich in livestock and goods, living at the center of the land. It's believed by some scholars, you look at what this language said in verse 12 with the idea of plundering. It's not about land. It is for Israel because that's their promised land. But for the other nations, they want their riches. They want the oil. They want what they can take from them. And that's what's going to drive and fuel this. And so basically the bottom line of it is this, and looking at some of these world events with this peace growing in Israel, it's interesting, when this peace accord was signed, one of the really key parts of it is those who signed the peace accord have to acknowledge Jerusalem as the capital of Israel. And these Arab nations who have opposed that are saying, okay, we'll give you Jerusalem. Again, that's significant when we look at the whole grand scheme and spectrum of end times. Now, we're not going to get into all that. We've kind of touched on it. That's about as far as I can go. But what we do find, and what I hope you see as we look at the world, that God is doing what he said he was going to do. And here's some evidence of what he said he was going to do. This is Jesus in Matthew chapter 24. So at one point, Jesus with his disciples, he's going to have this interaction. You're going to see it here. They start asking him questions about when is all this stuff going to happen? And Jesus starts pointing out, I want you to look at the signs. He never tells them when. He asks them, I want you to be aware. I want you to be mindful of what it is that you see. And so what we have here in verse 1, and we're not going to hit the whole chapter. We're going to hit some sections of this. And so bear with me. And then when we wrap it up, I'm going to look at a couple of parables. One is the one we just read at the very beginning of this. And one more then at the end. And then we're going to be kind of finished. But I want us to understand God's doing what he said he's going to do. And this is some of the stuff that we, as followers of Christ, and if you're not a follower of Christ, you should look at this like, wow, there's something here. I should take a closer look at that. So Jesus left the temple, and he was walking away when his disciples came up to him and drew his attention to the buildings. His believers said, oh, Jesus, look at this. It's magnificent, this temple. You're the Son of God. This, like, belongs to you. Isn't this great? That's where you, like, should dwell. Oh, it's fabulous. And Jesus' reply is, do you see all these things? Truly, I tell you, not one stone here will be left on another. Everyone will be thrown down. It's like, that's not the reaction we had hoped for. And Jesus was sitting on the Mount of Olives. The disciples came to him privately and said, well, when's this going to happen? When is that going to be destroyed? What's going to be the sign of your coming and of the end of the age? Jesus answered, watch out that no one deceives you. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah. We've seen that for years, the David Koreshes of our culture. There's going to be more. We should not be surprised by it. For many will come in my name, claiming I am the Messiah, and will deceive many. You will hear of wars and rumors of wars. Do you hear of wars and rumors of wars? Wars are all over the place. What Jesus said is there. Some believe that we're living in heaven now. I think they're wrong. The world is getting worse. Why is the world so bad, do you think? It's because God messed up in making the world? I don't think that's the answer. I think what the problem is, we keep trying to fix it. We keep thinking that we can be the ones to fix it. And we make things worse. It's people. God doesn't sin. We sin. We're the ones that are the mess ups. So as we try to continue to, how are we going to fix this COVID problem? Well, if we elect the right leader, then it'll all go away. I don't think so. We create our problems. And we keep looking to ourselves or other human beings to solve our problems. That's not going to get you anywhere. There's only one way that our problems will ever be solved. We get the answers in the end of the book. So you hear rumors of wars, but see to it that you are not alarmed. I like this, and this, we should find this soothing. We should find this affirming. I know this is difficult because we don't like to talk about the end, but he says, these things must happen. These things must happen, but the end is still to come. Nation will rise against nation and kingdom against kingdom. There will be famines and earthquakes in various places. Do you have any idea how many earthquakes are happening? I mean, major earthquakes in the magnitude. I just pulled up a document here, and I don't even have to even read. I can just pick and choose from different pieces of it. It's just nuts. In 2002, Afghanistan, earthquake killed 1,000 people. What about this one? In Indonesia, remember this one? On December 26, 2004, massive earthquake killed 227,000 people. Pakistan in 2005, 75,000 people. These are just the major ones. These are all earthquakes that are 6.0 or above. This earthquake after earthquake. China had one in 2008, 87,000 people at 8.0. I mean, things are changing. If you don't hear about the earthquakes that are happening, I'm not saying it's God's judgment. It's God pointing to the fact that I told you these things are going to happen. I told you. Don't be surprised by it. All these are the beginnings of birth pains. I've watched Sarah birth 4 children. I don't want to watch her birth a 5th. But it's pretty cool. You see how God had created it. And it starts slow, and it escalates. Contractions, they start like, I don't know how far apart. And then they start getting faster and faster and faster. And the next thing you know, as a dad who's expecting a child, you feel like you're on a roller coaster and you don't know what to do. And then once that child is born, it really gets bad. And you wish you weren't on the roller coaster. That's what our culture, that's what's happening. And we shouldn't be surprised by it. They're just the beginnings of birth pains. It's going to get worse. Wow, this is depressing. Don't you have anything more encouraging for us? There is. I don't know if you're going to see it. I hope you'll see it. Then it gets worse. Then you'll be handed over to be persecuted and put to death. And you will be hated by all nations because of me. We know that that's happening. At that time, many will turn away from the faith and will betray and hate each other, and many false prophets will appear and deceive many. Because of the increase of wickedness, listen to this, the love of most will grow cold. Do you see the love of people growing cold? Does that not just make you ache? When I watch the news with the riots and everything, I ache because of it. The love of people for one another is growing cold. And I see it again. We look at this. Jesus said this was going to happen. But let's not let that happen with us, because look at what else he says after that point. But the one who stands firm to the end will be saved. And this gospel of the kingdom will be preached in the whole world as a testimony to all nations. And then the end will come. That's why Paul's doing what he's doing when we look through the book of Acts. If you've been with us through the book of Acts, we're talking about the establishment of the church. People have asked, what does ESTD stand for? It's not Eastern Standard Time. Okay? It's an abbreviation for established, because God established his church. Why did he establish his church? Because he wanted the gospel to be preached in all the world before that end comes. You see what God is doing. So when you see standing in the holy place, the abomination that causes desolation, be aware. Let your ears perk up. Let your eyes see. Spoken of through the prophet Daniel, we just read about that. Let the reader understand. We go in and we're going to jump ahead now to verse 23. At that time, if anyone sees you, look, here's the Messiah, or there he is. Do not believe it. The false Messiah. I'll tell you this. When Jesus comes back, some of the questions are, it's like, what if I miss it? What if I don't know? I don't think that's going to be a problem. I think it is going to be such a jaw-dropping event. Whether you are a follower of Christ or whether you are not a follower of Christ, you can't help but it's like, whoa, I had no idea. Your jaw will be on the floor. You will probably be face planted on the floor going, I didn't have a clue it was going to be like this. We see evidence of that when we look at Isaiah and when we look at John, when he's revealed some of these end times prophecies in the book of Revelation. Look, here is the Messiah, there he is, do not believe it. False messiahs and false prophets will appear and perform great signs and wonders to deceive, if possible, even the elect. See, I have told you ahead of time. I've told you this so that you will not be deceived. Verse 32, now learn this lesson from the fig tree. I like this. when we hear this, many of you have probably read the end time scriptures. Many of you have maybe even read books on this stuff. And we find ourselves like, wow, we get excited about it. And then we distance ourselves from it, either because it's uncomfortable or because what happened even with the disciples, it was so long in coming. Yeah, is it really going to happen? Well, that's my point of today, is if you don't look at the scriptures and what has been happening over the last 6 months, and specifically the last month and a half, it should perk you up. It's like, something's really happening. God is really doing some of the stuff that he said he was going to do. And I should be like, wait a minute, what? And that should draw me back and not distance myself so much and engage what it is that I'm looking at. But he says, learn this lesson from the fig tree. As soon as its twigs get tender and its leaves come out, you know that summer is near. Even so, when you see all things, you know that it is near, right at your door. When you see how our world is changing, we should know that Jesus is coming back because he said he's coming back. When we see the evidence and he's laying it out for us, don't miss the evidence. Truly, I tell you, this generation will certainly not pass away until all these things have happened. Heaven and earth will pass away, but my words will never pass away. His words will stay true from generation to generation to generation. But about that day or hour, not even the angels know. Not even the Son knows. There's been a lot of predictions, you know, September 12th, May 21st, in 2012, because of the Mayan calendar, the world's going to end. Some people stocked up on a bunch of stuff. Y2K was another one. People stocked up on a bunch of stuff. This could be it. The Abraham Accords now, the peace accords, where it's like, oh, we better stock up. The end of the world is coming. We don't know when. It's not our job to know when. But it's what God is doing. He's showing us, like, it's happening. Don't miss the signs. Don't miss the signs that I'm doing what I said I was going to do. He's trying to get our attention, I feel. I don't believe that God sent COVID to get our attention, necessarily. I do believe he's using COVID to get our attention. I really do. And if a worldwide pandemic doesn't get you aware, I don't know what it takes. Did you realize, and this is all lost news now because of COVID, but there was a huge destructing swarm of locusts in Libya. If that doesn't get your attention, because if you've read Revelation, there's talk of that. And I'm not saying that that's happened. That's not the point. The point of it is when I see that, it reminds me, like, oh, that's happening. God's going to do what he said he's going to do. There's evidence. It's a sign. It keeps pointing back to it. We don't know the day or the hour, not even the Son, but only the Father. As it was in the days of Noah, so it will be in the days in the coming of the Son of Man. Boom. It will happen. For in the days before the flood, people were eating and drinking, marrying and giving in marriage. And up to that day, Noah entered the ark. The same is going to be true for us. And they knew nothing about what would happen until the flood came and took them all away. That is how it will be at the coming of the Son of Man. It's going to be such a surprise. So anyone who predicts it, they're wrong. If anyone says tomorrow's the day, you're wrong. If anyone says it's going to be on May 21st, 2012, they're obviously wrong because we're already 8 years late. And then he gives this picture. Two men will be in the field. One will be taken and the other one left. Two men will be grinding with a handmill. One will be taken and the other one left. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know on what day your Lord will come. But understand this. If the owner of the house had known at what time of night the thief was coming, he would have kept watch and would not have let his house be broken into. So you also must be ready. Because if the Son of Man will come in an hour when you do not expect him. Remember I said a number of weeks ago, our house got struck by lightning. There was a storm. The lightning, or the lightning pole, that's where it was. The antenna pole served no purpose. It was up there, and it had been up there for years without doing any good. I had thought on several occasions that I should just take it down in case a major storm comes up. But I left it. I've got time. Yeah, the likelihood of that happening, it's really quite small. I'm not kidding. I thought all those things. Yeah, it should come down sometime. Yeah, it can wait. Until the storm came in and boom, the antenna gets hit with lightning, fries most of our small electronics in the house. Because why? I wasn't ready. I knew I should be ready, but I wasn't ready. That's an antenna pole. But when it comes to spirituality, when it comes to our relationship with Jesus Christ, this is not a guilt trip. This is a reality thing where we look at the scriptures. Are you ready? Are you ready? Are you ready for everything that we just looked at to actually happen? Some of you, if you're feeling scared, that's okay to feel that way right now. Because just like all these signs, let's not miss the signs, because the beauty of it is I can still take down the antenna pole. The storm hasn't hit yet. Ready isn't the sequence of I have to do this, I have to do this. Ready isn't getting a can of corn and some rice and a collector's box and sugar and coffee. That's not being ready. It's not these lists of to-dos. You know what being ready is recognizing, Jesus, you are exactly who you said you are. I'm down on my face because you are the one that's holy. You're doing it all. I can't fix these problems on my own. My government's not going to fix these problems. I got one hope, and that's in you. Because if you read the end of the story, there's something way better promised for us than all that we're looking at here in Matthew 24. I know we look at Matthew 24, it's like, wow, what a downer of a day. And then you look at the end of it, and you look at Revelation, it's like, that's nuts. Well, with all this stuff, I've never been more ready for Jesus to come back. It's like, I'm ready for you, Lord. Not because of my spirituality, not because of my righteousness, because that's garbage. I'll tell you that right off the get-go. But recognizing that, Jesus, you're my only way to salvation. I recognize that. That's my hope right there. So I'm ready. You do what you want to do. You take me and do what you want to do with me, because I'm ready. It's striking when you see Isaiah, when he goes and he has this vision and he comes face to face with God and he says, wow, I am a mess. And God says, who's going to go for me? He says, I'm ready. He doesn't go and get himself cleaned up first. You catch that? I find that absolutely fabulous. He doesn't go and say, well, I have to get right with the Lord first. You know, let me get right with you first, and then I'll go. He says, no, I'm a mess. I'm ruined. Here I am. Send me. That doesn't fit with the way we like to think about things. So there's two parables. Okay, I already read the one about the virgins. We'll talk about that maybe just at the end. There's one more that said, so this Matthew 24 is sandwiched in between these two parables. Well, there's more than that. But specifically in Matthew 22, there's a parable. This is where this guy's having a wedding feast, and he sends out these invitations. This would have been the culture. You send out these invitations, people get the invitation. Whoa, how so-and-so's getting married. We're going to go to the wedding. And it was really a big deal, because when you went to the wedding feast, it was a feast. I mean, that was a big deal for you. People didn't reject the wedding invitations. But yet in this parable Jesus shares, he says, the first set of invitations, no one responded. They said, no, we're good. Many look at that parable and believe that was representing the Jews. Very well could be. And so he sends out a second set of invitations. This one goes to what's believed to be the Gentiles. And so he sends out these second set of invitations, and these people are like, okay, we're in. And so they all show up. But one of the things that's believed to be the case in that culture is when a rich person would have a wedding like that and they'd invite these people, everyone would be able to come. But one of the things that they did is if someone needed wedding clothes, they provided you the wedding clothes. So in other words, here, wear this. It's kind of a, you know, black tie type event. But if you don't have a black tie, that's not a big deal. I will give you clothes to wear. But there's this one person in this parable who shows up without the wedding clothes that had been provided to him. And it says, but when the king came to see the guests, he noticed a man who was not wearing wedding clothes. He said, how'd you get in here without wedding clothes, friend? The man was speechless. He actually ended up being thrown out. You know what that is? That's someone who says, yeah, I'm a Christian, but doesn't really believe. Because when we believe, Jesus Christ will change us. He will change our hearts. That's a picture of saying, I'm a Christian, I'm good, I'm distant from what God says. That's not what God's calling for us. He says, I want you to be close. I want the relationship. Let me change you. You can't do it. You try to change yourself, you'll continue to be a wreck. Let me do that. And then the other one was this parable we just talked about at the very beginning with the virgins. Five of them, there's 10 of them, five of them get themselves ready and they're waiting. And the other five is like, yeah, I'll take my lightning pole down later. It's not going to be a big deal. And suddenly it catches them by surprise and they're not ready. And this is how it concludes. But while they were on their way to buy oil, the bridegroom arrived. The virgins who were ready went with him to the wedding banquet and the door was shut. Later, others also came. Lord, Lord, they said, open the door for us. He replied, truly, I tell you, I don't know you. That's one of my biggest, if there's ever something I just never, ever want to hear, I don't ever want to hear God say, Ryan, I don't know you. That just should fill you with dread and fear to even think about that. I want to be known by him. And that's not a work that I do. That's a work that he does. Therefore, keep watch, because you do not know the day or the hour. Are you ready? It's not a list of tasks that you have to go and do. It's a relationship that you have to respond to an invitation. Some of you, I believe, probably have responded to that invitation. You're going like, oh, thank you for preaching this. This is like, if everything going on is really tense and tough, it's like, yes, that is so much better. I'm ready. I'm ready for whatever he has for you. Some of you may be going like, yeah, I don't know. That means that he might change going on here, and that might mean I have to change what I do for my lifestyle. I don't think I'm okay with that. You're waiting to take down the antenna pole. Ah, I got time. Once the lightning struck the lightning or the antenna pole, it was done. The laser on my miter saw was fried. I've been waiting for 2 months, and it's still not fixed. At least it was warranted. Are you ready? Because once the lightning strikes, it's done. There's no calling it back. It's like a bullet from a gun. There's no calling it back. And there's some that maybe have never said, I believe. Some that maybe have said, I've never believed what's in that Bible. I'm telling you, I'm seeing the evidence unfold right before our eyes. I hope that you can see the signs as well and be affirmed that that's actually happening. Jesus is who he says he is. Maybe it's time that I believe. Let's pray. And I'm going to invite Lane and Annie to come up and lead us in worship. Lord, I know it's a heavy topic, but I guess I see the signs and I can't help but look at them and point others to those signs. And I feel afraid to do that. What if people don't like the message? What if people don't like what they read in the scriptures? What if people are afraid of what you might call them to do? So I give it back to you, I guess, and I ask God that you will do with your word what it is that you would desire to do. I want to be ready. I want everyone in this room to be ready. I want those who are watching online to be ready. It scares me to death to think about you saying, I don't even know you. I want to know you. I want you to know me, and I want you to know everyone else that's here. And I know you created us. You know us in that way, but I mean know in that intimate relationship way. God, for those who are not ready, I ask that you will, by your Spirit, draw them to be ready, but maybe even more so that you'll shake the tree. That you'll shake their lives in such a way that they will understand, like, oh my God, these things are happening. God, you are doing what you said you were going to do. I'm afraid. I want to be ready. That you will draw them in such a way that maybe it's freaking them out first. So, Lord, feel free to freak us out. And those who maybe need to draw close to you, they've been distancing themselves from this stuff. That you'd again draw us to be ready. Help us to see the promises that you have at the end. We worship you. You are sovereign. You have all this. You're the only one that can fix this. So we give it to you and trust you. In Jesus' name, amen.